Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Well, they asked for it, and we are skipping a little bit of history here, but they asked for it. The Old Testament people of God fairly well demanded of their prophet and their final judge, Samuel, that they be given a king, and he warned them. He said, this is not going to turn out well, I can guarantee. And yet God gives them the king, and the first one that he gives them is the prime candidate. He looks like King material. He acts like king material. He's big, he's strong, he's brave, he's everything that they want. Now, whether it is the one whom God wants, well, that's a big question. In any event, Saul may begin well, but he ends terribly. We're going to talk about Saul, the first king of Israel, king, and how it happened in a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker for the remainder of this hour of Issues Etc. Live this Tuesday afternoon, November the 6th. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 8 through 10, and then we'll do a little bit in the middle of 1 Samuel 11 if you want to follow along. Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society, and he's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Hey, good afternoon. I'm just getting up from our 24 hours on Issues Etc. Saturday.
Well, thank you very much for being part of the late night shift, the 1 to 3, if I'm not mistaken. Shift. Yeah. I don't remember much of our conversation. So.
No, you know what surprised me is that Jeff didn't know there was a White Castle within 2 miles, but of course Craig did.
Well, that doesn't surprise me at all. No. That Craig did know that there was a White Castle there. Well, thanks for being a part of it. By the way, folks, if you want to listen to any or all of Issues Etc. 24, we have it in its original two-hour blocks for you on demand at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand, and you can go down just a little bit. You find all 24 hours. You can also find there's a link to the entire 24 hours on our homepage. In 2 hour blocks, of course, one page with all the audio right there, issuesetc.org, on demand, Issues Etc. 24, as quickly as we get it up for you. Tom, where are we picking up? We talked about Samuel, a little boy, last time. What's happened in the intervening time where we get Samuel now, judge, on the way to kind of getting edged out as the leader of Israel?
Well, the reason he's getting edged out is he had the same problem that Eli did with his two sons. Samuel actually, and this is sin on the part of Samuel, wanted to make his two sons to kind of be a heritage following him, which was not the word of the Lord. The people also did not like his two sons because they were not proper priests. So they wanted to have their own king. That's kind of how this started. And Samuel was getting old. He was gray. He was near death. And that's what the people wanted.
Okay, so this is not only a rejection of Samuel's sons, but of ultimately of Samuel himself. And yet, when Samuel complains to God, God says, no, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. What does that mean?
Well, it's kind of interesting, and a lot of people, I think, get this wrong. It was not a sin for them to ask for a king. It's their motivation, which is really kind of interesting behind what they wanted. They wanted someone who would be a judge for them and lead them into battle, which was a rejection of God, because he was the king who always was leading them into battle. So this is how God understood it. And I think it's important for the Sunday school children to not be afraid of asking God for anything. What we need to help them with is to understand their motivation. I had a little girl once in confirmation. She said, you know, can I ask God for a new bike? And I said, would you ask your earthly father for one? Oh, yes. Well, anything you would ask your earthly father, you should ask your divine father, because he is a kind and gracious father. So it wasn't the asking for a king. Particularly, there's at least three Bible verses in the Bible where God promises a king to Israel in time. And so it wasn't as though they were going against the will of God. What was going against the will of God was their motivation. They wanted somebody other than God to rely on and also have a good reputation among the other nations, because they all had kings and wonderful dwellings, this sort of thing.
So it was a combination of things, it sounded like. They wanted to be like the other nations.
Yes.
And they'd forgotten something you've talked about here repeatedly in the period of the Judges, and that is not only is God their king, but it was God who was going to give them victory in battle, that they should never trust in their own numbers or might or power or prowess, but it was always God who would miraculously, according to his promises. I mean, this really is a failure to grasp and hold on to the promises that God had made to them, isn't it?
Yes, exactly. And that's where we get back to God wasn't looking for obedience as he was looking for faith.
Okay. God says, nevertheless, obey their voice and do as they ask, but solemnly, this is verse 9 of chapter 8, solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. What is it that Samuel tells them it's going to be like with a king?
Once you get your king, he'll take your sons, appoint them for his own chariots, be his horsemen. He will appoint captains over his thousands, will set them to plow the ground, reap the harvest. He will make your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He'll take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and he will also take another tenth of your grain, give it to his officers and servants. In fact, verse 17 is best. And you will be his. And the word can be translated as slaves, not just as servants. And, of course, by the time Solomon came around, the people were under great duress because of the Solomonic reign.
Okay, so this is how it's going to be. This is how history proves to be. And it says in verse 19, but the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, warning them, don't do this. And they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, yeah, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. What are they saying in essence here?
They're saying that they want a better reputation among the nations. They want to be, there was an envious nature they had, and God just wasn't sufficient anymore. And this is part of the whole thing with Judges, where they go through the cycle of rebellion and then punishment and then repentance and rescue. Well, they're into this kind of rebellion stage again, and so they want a king that they can be proud of.
Okay. And how is it that Saul, who appears to be kind of the model candidate for kingship here, how is it that he eventually becomes king?
Well, it's actually God's choice. God decides. This is really an interesting understanding of God here, because there's two things I want to say just to set this up. I asked a number of people this question. When you think of Saul in the Old Testament, do you get a positive or a negative reaction in your mind? And every one of them said negative. And I think part of the reason for that, Todd, is I think this is the first time Concordia Publishing House ever taught this part of Saul. Normally, it's the latter part, you know, with Jonathan and Goliath and his enviousness over David. We're going to be getting to that. But this is really good, because I found seven reasons why Saul was a great choice by God. First of all, he was very humble and did not want the kingship. He was a hard worker for his father. God gave him a new heart. And when he was first ordained to be the king, he returns home to his farm to continue working there until the Ammonites attack, where he becomes a great warrior. And in chapter 11, verse 13, he gives all the credit to God. And when he is finally made king, there were some people who didn't want him to be king and were despising him, and others suggested you should kill those people. Instead, he forgave them, even though they were at one time not with him. This Saul, this picture of Saul, is quite different than what most people have in their mind.
So at the beginning, he really is the kind of king that God would have lead his people.
And I think why God did this is once he okayed their request, he did not want to choose someone that was so bad that his prophecy would be fulfilled because of his choice. So instead, and this is the way God often thinks, just the reverse of us, he chose, even though it was not his will, he chose the very best man available. And still his prophecies were going to come to the forefront because of, number one, the sin of Saul, and we'll get into that a little bit, where he started to fall, and number two, of course, the attitude on the part of the people.
We've only got about a minute here, but if you would, and we'll come back to some of the details.
Yes.
He also is, right before he is proclaimed king, as he's anointed king, he's found among the prophets. So it sounds like he is himself at least associated with prophecy. Saul is that is about a minute here, Tom.
Yes, we're going to get into the signs that God gave, and one of those signs is that he is going to become a prophet, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with the prophets and be turned into another man. And once more, this shows God's graciousness towards his people, that he is trying to set up the best possible king they could have, so when the prophecies are fulfilled, God is not to be blamed, but the sinfulness of Saul and the people.
When we come back, we'll continue teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Tuesday afternoon, November the 6th, Saul becoming king. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. We'll be right back.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
In the 1500s, the Reformers grieved over the view people had of their callings in life, believing work done for the church superior to work done anywhere else. So the Reformers worked to restore a proper balance. But as it's written in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. 600 years later, with the thought of everyone a minister, haven't we gone back? The CLCC has released a new seminar on the doctrine of vocation, an important Lutheran teaching that has fallen into disuse over the years. The solution is to start teaching it once again. The seminar contains four lessons, with a standalone overview lesson available for circuit convocations. Serving our neighbors through our vocations is essential for the task of evangelism practiced according to Scripture. Contact us to schedule your seminar today at theclcc.org. That's theclcc.org. And please, consider joining the CLCC or making a donation to help us bring these powerful but low-cost seminars to the laity. TheCLCC.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
A ministry to abortion providers.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
We've told you the story of Abby Johnson before. She was the director of the Planned Parenthood Clinic in Austin, Texas, when she came to realize that abortion is the taking of human life. She resigned her position in 2009 and became a pro-life activist. In doing so, she recently started a ministry called And Then There Were None. It is designed to help abortion workers leave that industry. Ms. Johnson recently announced that 30 individuals have left the industry with help from her ministry. She also revealed that at least one abortion practitioner has contacted her for help.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson in the middle chapters of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. Saul becomes king. Tom, before the break, you were talking about the sign of God's choice, and speak more generally at first, and before we get to particular signs, about how it is that these signs always go with God's promise. He wants signs to be attached to his promises so that the people might not be unbelieving as they are in this case, but trust his promises.
Yeah, this is a real distinction. There's about five big points you can make to the children and even to adults. The one here that comes to mind is the distinction between God's will and his promises. For example, I've taught at seminars and I've asked people just straight out, once God makes up his will, can that be broken? And everybody says no. And I said, whoa, that's what sin is. Sin is breaking the will of God. It was God's will that Adam and Eve would never sin in the Garden of Eden, but they did. So we break God's will day in and day out, but we can't break his promises. So once he made the promise to Adam and Eve that there will be a Savior coming who will crush the head of the serpent, even though his own part will be wounded, his ankle, guess what? That's going to come. God has made a promise to his people that through them would come the Messiah. Therefore, even though they go against his will, he so reworks the situation that his promises are still going to be fulfilled, because the real king that he's talking about that is yet to come is, of course, Jesus himself. And therefore, his promises always take care of his people, even when we break his will.
So this sign of God, what are the signs that God puts before the people so that they might see not only his promise here, even in the midst of their unbelief, and the sign that he has actually chosen Saul as his rightful anointed king?
Well, what I find so interesting here, in fact, this is really quite astonishing. Saul himself is having problem wondering whether he could really be king. And God gives four signs that when Saul departs from him, he will find, and look how specific these are, two men by Rachel's tomb, and they will say to you, the donkeys have been found. Then, the second sign, he'll come to the terebinth tree of Tabor, and three men, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another a skin of wine. Look how specific that is. Can you imagine if one was only carrying two loaves of bread, the sign would have been gone. And they give two loaves to Saul, which are kind of interesting. That's what's needed for a wave offering. Anyway, the next one, he's going to go to the Philistine garrison, and when they come, there will be a group of prophets coming down from a high place with stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp. All four are mentioned. And by the way, we've actually found these instruments from that time. But then the next word is really interesting. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And that's exactly what happened. And then, finally, and I love verse 7 here, for God is with you. And he'll be going down with him to Gilgal. He'll offer burnt offerings. I mean, every one of those little details had to be absolutely perfect. The only thing that comes anywhere near this, in my mind, are the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, and the fact that every one of them is fulfilled perfectly is beyond odds, if you know anything about mathematics.
So he wants both Saul and the people, ultimately,
yes,
to be absolutely certain that if they're going to get a king, it's going to be God's choice of the king. This isn't what we're doing today here, Tom. This isn't a popular election. This is God's choice of the king.
Well, you know, it's kind of a coincidence that we're doing this on election day, where we're about to elect, in a sense, a king. Because according to Romans 13, whoever is elected is his choice as our representatives. And I know that's really hard to understand this, when one choice is a person who says he's a Christian but he's pro-abortion, and the other one says he's a Christian but he's Mormon, you know. But God still can work through them. And therefore, I mean, sermons this Sunday, half of my congregation I had was Democrats and the other half were Republicans. So if I was still there this Sunday, the theme would be that God is still in control, because I know half the people are really going to be happy and the other half are not. But here we have a very similar situation, that God prepares a king the people deserve, and it will be only through their sin that things are going to go bad, not because of God.
Okay. Do you want to, can you explain, because the most mysterious thing about this is that the Spirit of the Lord rushes upon him and he begins to prophesy. What is special about that particular sign? It seems to be different than meeting two guys on the road or getting two loaves of bread or something like that.
Yes, because what God has done then is filled Saul with the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's actually mentioned in the verse. And it's interesting, too, that the word that's used there for God is Elohim, which we usually understand to talk about the full Trinity, which would include the Holy Spirit. And, of course, it's the Holy Spirit that comes into your heart. It's not a Pentecostal outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but it is the kind that a number of the prophets got. And it's not so much that they can tell the future, although that is possible, Micah with Bethlehem, etc., but that they now become God's instruments in proclaiming law and gospel to the people whom they are listening to. And this is a clear sign to at least some of the people around that Saul is God's chosen one.
Now, he is proclaimed king. I'm picking up here at verse 17. Well, actually, we shouldn't go so quickly there. Where exactly is he anointed to be king? I see a heading that says he's anointed king.
Yes.
And then he sees all the signs. He is among the prophets. Well, I guess it picks up at verse 17. Now Samuel called the people together at Mitzpah, and he said to the people,
yes,
thus says
Mitzpah,
the Lord, the God of Israel. And then he rehearses this salvation history, and he says in verse 19, but you have rejected your God who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses, and you've said to him, set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. This is a big deal, isn't it, Tom?
It's a huge deal, because what God is doing here is permitting the people to have their way, but doing it in such a way that his promises are still going to be fulfilled. And therefore, he is not going to give them a king that is unworthy. He's going to give them what they're really looking for. And part of that is that Saul is said to be the tallest man in the whole area, so that he looks like a king, and he's humble like a king, and later on we're going to see that he forgives people. He's got all the attributes of a king, at least until he starts making his sinful mistakes.
Now, it's kind of humorous what happens. They bring all the tribes together, and then they start drawing lots, so to speak, and they narrow it down to Benjamin.
Yeah.
Then they narrow it down to with the clans of the Matrites, and then Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. So it's all narrowed down to Saul, but they can't find him.
What's he doing? And And we're wanting to get into this pretty soon. Remember, it's my Emmaus thing. Where is Jesus here? But once more, it actually says, they inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, and this is Jesus, there he is hidden among the equipment. And it sounds like when Adam and Eve were hiding from God, you know, they hid right where God was, because God is omnipresent. And this is the same with Saul. It shows two things about Saul, perhaps his humility, but also he's still not quite sure that, like Moses, that he's going to be the proper person to be called.
So at the beginning here, we've got about a minute before break. At the beginning here, it appears that Saul has made an excellent, God has made an excellent choice, and Saul is an excellent choice. He's everything that God would have in a king. He's filled with the Spirit. He's humble. As you said, even after he's chosen, he goes back home to his own farm. And how are we to understand from this point forward, where, as you said, so often the Sunday school lessons tell us the terrible stuff about Saul? About a minute here before our break.
Yeah, there's four things. He does a wrongful sacrifice prior to a battle because Samuel is late in getting to the worship service. So Saul takes it upon himself to do the sacrifice, and the Lord is not happy with that at all because it shows a lack of faith. Then God tells him to kill all of the Amalekites in chapter 15, and he disobeys the command about killing all of them. And he says to God, I kept the best of the sheep in order to sacrifice to you. And, of course, well known as his witchcraft in 28, and finally his battlefield suicide in chapter 31.
All right, when we come back, we'll pick up the story of Saul becoming king. There's a little footnote there at the end of chapter 10 of 1 Samuel. And it's that there are some worthless men, as they are called, who bring no present, bring no gift, and they ask the question, how can this man, how can Saul save us? And later, Saul has an opportunity there to show them mercy. We'll be right back.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, is a quarterly publication for the Confessional Lutheran, and they have a special 20th anniversary CD. This CD contains every issue of Logia for the last 20 years. It's a PDF file with search capabilities and bookmarks. This special anniversary CD is an excellent addition to your theological library. You can pre-order it for just $40. That's 50 cents per issue. Find out more at logia.org, logia.org.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Pilgrim Lutheran, Santa Monica, California. Emmanuel Lutheran, Terre Haute, Indiana. Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas. Trinity Lutheran and Emmanuel Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Schaumburg, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Pipestone, Minnesota. Real Lutheran Fellowship, Rochester, Minnesota. Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas. St. James Lutheran, Logansport, Indiana. St. John's Lutheran, State Center, Iowa, and Trinity Lutheran, West Chicago, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson, Saul becoming king. Well, he's become king, And yet not everyone's entirely pleased. Some are extremely doubtful about whether or not he can do anything for the people. Let's pick up there, Tom. At the end of chapter 10, there are these worthless men. You mentioned them before. Who doubt, are they just doubting Saul, or are they also doubting God's choice?
Well, they're definitely doubting God's choice, because anytime God makes a choice and you doubt it, look even among the disciples. One wanted to sit on the left, one on the right. They were even fighting among themselves. It's just a common thing that's going to happen. But when the people say, let's put these people to death, boy, Saul says, no, we're going to forgive them. And then they go and they have this wonderful festival and worship God. And this is where Saul again gives credit to God for salvation.
All right. They are doubting entirely that Saul can do anything for them. And you say that this is another way that we see that Saul is actually God's choice. When given the opportunity to retaliate against these men,
yes,
what does he do?
He does what Jesus does from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Which shows us, again, where Jesus is everywhere in this text.
So what do you mean by that? Let's locate Jesus in this text.
First of all, with my time with you, we've seen how Jesus works through Moses, Joshua, Deborah, Gideon, Samson, and Ruth. And so also, in chapter 9, verse 16, Jesus specifically says to Samuel that Saul, he's going to use Saul to save my people. There are 8 times in this section where Jesus appears. The first is in chapter 8, verse 7, where the Lord says to Samuel, heed the voice of the people. They've not rejected you, they've rejected me, and therefore give them a king. Then in chapter 8, verse 21, the Lord says to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. Then, the day before Saul comes, the Lord says, about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and I have looked upon my people. And in 1 Samuel 9:17, when Samuel sees Paul, the Lord says to him, speaking to Samuel, there he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people. And that word reign, of course, is kingship. And in 1 Samuel 10:1, the Lord anoints Saul, according to Samuel, because you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And then 1 Samuel 10:9, God gives him another heart. And the word there is Elohim. And that's where the Holy Spirit, I believe, comes in. And then when they can't find Saul, they inquire of the Lord, and the Lord answers, there he is hidden among the equipment. And finally, Saul says, today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel, and they made sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. Anybody who doesn't think the Old Testament is all about Jesus needs to read those 8 passages and also realize Saul is, in a sense, the person who is the savior of the people, just like the other judges were, that Jesus works through.
So you are saying here, and we should not mistake this, you are saying here that throughout this story about Saul becoming king, we've talked about this being God's choice, God's choice, God's acting.
Yes.
You're saying this is Christ, his choice of the anointed one, that's who the king is, to be this savior, small s, for the people.
In those situations where it's really clear as Jesus, like in Exodus on Mount Sinai, where he's speaking, it is the second person of the Trinity who visits with people and speaks with them, as he did with Abraham. So it is the Lord saying these things, and there should be no doubt that sometimes he's called the angel of the Lord, the angel, other times he's just the Lord, but I would be very surprised that Jesus is not this individual in his pre-incarnate state.
So what does that say about at least the beginning of the kingdom, which will later, as we will see, become part of the continuing promise that for the Messiah. Then there'll be another promise made to David that will be building upon the previous ones that we've talked about.
That's right, and that's why in Revelation, when Jesus ascends into heaven as a slain lamb, he is said to be of the tribe of Judah, of the house of David. All of the whole Bible has one author, God, many writers, but the one author is absolutely consistent in making his promises and keeping them. Even though we can break his will, we can never break his promises.
And even though Saul here, as we will discover, especially the next time we talk, Saul turns out to be far less than the king that people had hoped he would be, or that God had hoped that he would be.
Yes.
Even in spite of that, the promise is still good?
Absolutely. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. And that word faithless means not trusting his promises that he'll lead us into battle. So Israel was faithless, but he was faithful because he promised to take him to the promised land, and that land is judgment. Now, can I say a few things about how I would teach this to children?
Please do.
Okay. First, the law. To the children, when you reject your parents, you're really rejecting God. And I would point out the large catechism to older children, where Luther talks about that parents are a hidden sovereignty that God works through in leading children into the right path. Now, what's the gospel? You know, sometimes you pray to God and get something, but you find out it's not for your good. Don't worry about it, because his promise is he still watches over you. And how about the signs he gave to Saul? We went through the four very specific signs. I would then point to the children. God's given you a sign. It's the waters of baptism. I baptize you into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And therefore, we celebrate rebirth days, not just birthdays, because that is God's promised sign that you have been adopted into his family. The final thing is, God can use you children for his purposes, because nothing is accidental. Everything is providential. And depending on the age of the children, I would say that whatever is happening in your life is the whole situation and watches over you.
Should they also know here, Tom, and that's got about a minute here, that Saul doesn't start out as like Mr. Qualified. God has to make him qualified for this. Even though he fails later, God sees to it that he is ready for the task that he anoints him to do.
You know, I'm going to say something personal here and take it properly, Todd. When you first came on Issues, etc., you know, you were taken over from Matson, and you just weren't at his level. But God has given you a gift, and I'm very proud to know you and listen to you. I learn a lot from Issues, etc. He has done with you what he did with Saul, and he'll do it with the children. He does it with many pastors. None of us, when we get out of being the seminary, are we ready to be the pastor that we're going to be 10 years once we're out? That's how God works, and that's how he keeps his promises.
Next week, we're going to be talking with Tom about David and Goliath. Folks, we base our conversations with Pastor Baker on a great Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House, and Tom brings an awful lot of his own wisdom and understanding to that curriculum as well for our listeners. Concordia Publishing House has a Sunday school curriculum that is aimed at children of all ages. It follows these lessons, and it always, as we do in these lessons, always points to Christ for us and the ultimate fulfillment of all God's promises in Jesus Christ. Find out more about Growing in Christ from Concordia Publishing House at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for a free sample of Growing in Christ. Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society, and he's host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll have Chris Roseborough respond to Joel Osteen's recent interview. Well, this is no surprise, is it? Joel Osteen's recent interview with Oprah Winfrey. Two peas in a pod. We'll see what Chris Roseborough has to say about that. He takes someone who, think about this, the man has been given abundant signs that he is God's choice to be the king of Israel, to lead them. With all the warnings that are in hand, it is God who has chosen him. And then when he is finally chosen, the lot falls upon him. Where is he? He's hiding among the baggage, among the equipment. So he sees, and this is a good thing. You say, well, what kind of a person would be qualified to be king if when they're finally chosen, they're hiding away from the choice? It's exactly what God is looking for. It's exactly what God makes in a person by his Holy Spirit. Someone who realizes that the task ahead, that the thing to which God has called him is far beyond him. It's when we begin to trust our own prowess, our own ability, and that's what the people are doing here when they demand a king. They're beginning to trust their own prowess, their own ability, their own standing before the other nations, their own numbers, their own capacity to communicate. Think about the parallels to the church here. That a church begins to trust itself. Say, wow, aren't we great? Look at us. Look at what we've accomplished in the past and look what we could do in the future. Well, there's none of that early on with Saul here, and there should be none of that with us. Just someone who simply hears and trusts, in spite of all misgivings, the sure and clear promises of God in Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The church's music from the 2nd century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.